Take your Bibles tonight in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 tonight. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of Revelation chapter number 3. And this morning I gave a little hint of what we're going to be talking about tonight is Jesus coming back. Is Jesus coming back? As a pastor, he absolutely is. Well, some are beginning to doubt the return of Christ. Some will say, well, it's been too long since Jesus rose, ascended up into heaven. Is he really coming back? And unfortunately, the date setters are not making that any easier because of all the predictions and all the things they say. Jesus is coming back at this time, and we have all these Mayan calendars and all these things. The world's going to end, and we have all these televangelists saying, hey, I've looked at the numerology of the Bible and looked at the dates and the things, and now I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. He is coming back on May 31st of whenever. And guess what? It doesn't happen. Because it's amazing to me that these guys, that they have this all this numerology. By the way, Bible numerology is a bunch of junk, by the way. The numbers of the Bible, 6 is the number of man and 7 is the number of perfection of God. Past that, there's really not a lot of else in there. Amen. But there's some other things that we have to understand is that these men, they study numerology, but then they totally disregard what the Bible says in regards to the timing of the Lord's return. So tonight we're going to look at this passage, and this is very instructive for us. Is Jesus coming back? We need to be watching for the Savior to return at any moment. Not just, well, he's going to come back sometime in my lifetime. I pray Jesus comes back tomorrow, amen? I mean, I hope he does. I'm hoping that he comes back soon because this world is going to get more and more wicked as time goes on, but Jesus is coming back, and guess what? We don't know when. No matter how much I stand up here and say, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I've had a divine revelation. Well, remember, God never contradicts himself. And so we're going to look at some scriptures tonight, but we're going to look at this passage first in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Now, this was the message to the church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, these are the words of Jesus. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now I want to do a little pause for a moment. And I want to repeat the first part of verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Pay close attention to that. We'll get to that in a minute. Remember, therefore, verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let us pray together. Dear Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this passage. Oh, Lord, that we would learn from it, that we would not brush it aside, but Lord, you are indeed coming back. But Lord, I pray that we be watching and living like you're coming back. Lord, I pray that you have blessed this message. Give me the words to say, dear Lord, you put a burden in my heart for this message tonight. And Lord, that we would be watchful and looking to be sober and to be vigilant as your word tells us to be, because the adversary is trying to destroy us and trying to destroy our belief and faith and that you're really coming back soon. Lord, I pray that you would lift us up and encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated tonight. Is Jesus coming back? Well, we can put something to rest at the beginning of this message tonight that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He said that he was coming back for his bride, those who are saved and remain on the earth at the time of his coming, and those who have died in Christ. And you know, Jesus is very clear. Look at Matthew 24. turn over to Matthew 24. We're going to look at five passages that clearly say Jesus, and these are said of himself, that he is coming back. There's no doubt about it. Those that teach that Jesus isn't coming back, that Jesus came already, and all these different false doctrines, they are against the Bible. We see in Matthew 24, in verse 42 and verse 43, even in his ascension, he had been received up into heaven. Remember those angels said, "Is a wise standing here looking up into heaven? He has gone up in heaven, and he shall return in like manner." He's coming back. Matthew 24, in verses 42 and 43. "Watch therefore, for we know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now let's pause for a moment. So all these people that say they know when, then obviously God told them something that they didn't tell us in the Word of God. And that's what they say. "Well, God, I had a vision. I had a this or a that." Somebody told them it wasn't God, because it says right here, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Therefore, because of this truth, remember, therefore means pay attention to what it was before. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And some might say, "Well, Jesus isn't coming back today. Look at all the wickedness today." You know, the time that we think he's not coming back, he probably will. We have to be ready. Are we ready and watching? There's a lot of churches and a lot of Christians today who don't watch, that don't care much about their life, don't care much about what they're doing or what they're doing for God. They think Jesus is coming back sometime in the ethereal future, but don't really live in the reality that he could come back right now. Matthew 25, let's look over one chapter, Matthew 25, verse 13, in a second passage tonight. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now these are the words of Jesus. These are the things he said of himself. No man knows what time the Son of Man is going to come. No one knows it. Now, when Jesus repeated things, why did he repeat them? They're important. Because why did Jesus repeat things? Because he knows the human tendency. We forget. How many times did Israel forget? And they were reminded over and over and over and over again, but still they forgot the commands of God. It said, "Pastor, you preached before on the coming of Jesus." You know what? We need to be reminded about that Jesus is coming back. We need to be reminded about that. And look at Matthew 25, verse 13. Now let's look over at Mark 13, verse 33. Mark 13, our third reference to this. Mark 13, verse 33. So whenever something's repeated in the Bible over and over again, it's important for us to understand, important for us to live in light of, and important for us to live by. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Now, we're seeing a theme here. We don't know what time he's coming back. Do we see a theme here? So no matter what the Bible numerology people say, or no matter what people say, "Oh, I have a calendar," doesn't matter. God says, no man knows, so that's it. No one knows. Amen? That should settle it. There's a lot of people that get caught up in this. And there were a lot, last time around, there were a lot of good Bible-believing people that got caught up in it. They got everything all ready to go. They got all their finances in order, and they were standing outside watching, waiting for the clock to hit, waiting for Jesus to come back. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No man knows. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and verse 6. Are we watching for the coming of Christ? You know what? Well, you know what's a problem with what these people do? Is they say he's coming on this date, then they decide to watch. Stand outside and watching for his coming. You know, we should be watching for his coming every day. You know, I don't know if you ever do this, but when I drive and I see the clouds a certain way, and I'm looking up at the sky as I'm driving or I'm doing something, you know what? At any moment, I expect, you know, I just think of that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Right? And it said the heavens would be rolled back like a scroll. And I just imagine that. All of a sudden, the heaven is going to roll right back, and down Jesus comes. You know, when I look at that and I say, you know, it could be right now. And I think, am I ready? You know, are we watching for the coming of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sobered. Oh, were there those that slept and didn't take heed that Jesus had come? Now, remember, the Jews had been watching for the Messiah, or said they were. And when this Messiah came, they didn't see him. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing to me. Whenever I read the Gospels, the Jews were the people of God. Now, some of them saw him, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they said they had been watching. It took wise men from Babylon and those countries. And you know what? They had been taught of Daniel and had the prophecies of Daniel. They had the Old Testament, and they knew that the Messiah was to come. They knew that. And they looked for it. And guess what? It took Gentiles from a heathen country to come and worship at Jesus' feet instead of the Jews. The Jews should have been coming and worshiping at his feet. They weren't watching, but the heathen were. And they had been, they trusted God's word more than the Jews did. How sad that is. Jesus came, and they weren't watching. And you know what? What's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come, and the Christians aren't going to be watching. And Jesus is going to come, and then there's going to be Christians that say, well, he didn't come. He didn't come. They're not going to see it. Just like the Jews didn't see it, there's going to be Christians that don't see it. There's going to be Christians who aren't going to be watching. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what's wrong with the churches today? They're asleep. Evangelism, that's when Brother Starr comes through and different people come through, Brother Smith, and they say, the churches are asleep. He says, praise the Lord, your church isn't. Amen. At least you're trying, pastor, at least you're trying. He said, there's a lot of pastors out there that aren't even trying to keep the church awake and keep it going and expecting the Lord to come back. Just where all things are going to go on the way they always were. Look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, our fifth passage here. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I'm going to preach on this sometime in the future, what that means. It's very interesting what that means, but I don't have time in the message tonight. I still got to get back to Revelation chapter. I'm just on first point here. I've got three others to go. But here are the facts. He is returning. Everyone's going to know when it happens. We don't know when, and we are to watch and be ready. But even in Jesus' day, there were doubters. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in the first 11 verses of chapter 3. There were those that doubted. You know, there are some that believed right when Jesus ended up in the heaven, and then during that the Lord would return in the time of the apostles. And said, since he didn't return, well, I guess that means that he's not coming back and things are just going to be the way they have always been. And you know, that's the temptation of today. We're so far removed from the coming of Jesus and the coming of Christ and his ascension up into heaven. And I said, well, the preachers of bygone years, you know what? My life's going to be not just the same. You know what? And that we're just going to live through. I'm going to live through. I'm going to minister for God. And the preacher said, we're just going to preach for God. And we're going to see people saved. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. And you know what? My son and my daughter and the next generation, the same thing's going to happen. And it's going to continue and continue and continue. You know what made the previous generations great? It's because they watched for Jesus to come. They expect him to come in his lifetime. I expect him to come in my lifetime. Amen. Amen. Is he coming back? Amen? Amen. Okay, we believe he's coming back, right? Amen. All right, let's hear some amens here. We were an amen in church, amen? It's right here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Okay, so this is a lesson. Remember this. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's ever going to change. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Talking about the flood. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Here, this is important. There's going to be scoffers that come. So where's the promise of his cousin coming? Things are just going to continue the way they always have been. You know what that is? That's Gnosticism. God created, but things have been set in motion, and they're always going to go in that way. So you know what that creates? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's the mindset. Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians get that way. A lot of churches get that way. Well, whatever will be, will be. We can't do anything about this wicked world. Oh, really? Oh, nothing's going to happen. Things are going to get worse and worse. And that's true. The Bible does say things are going to wax worse and worse. You know what? But we can stem the tide a little bit by sharing the gospel. Amen. You know what? You see a lot of fatalistic, you know, a lot of these prophetic people and people that talk about the end times are kind of fatalistic. Well, there's nothing any of us can do anyway. There's nothing any of us can do. I'm sorry, there's some people that need saving that we need to reach. You know, we don't need to have this fatalistic mentality. Well, we're just going to hang on till the Lord comes back. We're just going to, us four and no more, we're going to batten down the hatches and hold on, and we're going to hold on to the truth, and we're just going to hold on to it, and we're just going to keep going. You know, this sounds good on the surface, but really what it's saying is this. You know what? We're just going to endure. No one's going to get saved. No one's going to listen. So I'm just going to keep the Bible to myself, and I'm going to go to my grave not telling anyone else about it, because no one wants to hear. That's a lie of the devil. People want to hear. People want to know the truth. And know what we say, the devil tries to tell us, those people that we do run into that don't want to hear, that reject the truth, that everyone's like them. That's not true. Now, are there more and more of them than there used to be? I would say yes, there is. But there's still many who want to know the truth. As a pastor, witnessing is not as easy as it used to be. I'll give you that. It's not. But what does the Bible tell us? That we're to faint not. Amen. That we're to labor. That we're to mount up with wings as eagles. And you know, what do we learn from the Bible? That anything worth having is worth working for. Amen. Including the souls of men. Just because it isn't easy, we quit. What happened? You know what? In that, I just think about it. And I sometimes chuckle at this. I know I shouldn't. But I think about our generation that has their iPod and their thing, and they just are so squeamish about things. Take them back about 60 years ago and put them in the middle of World War II. Man, you know what? Things would, I think, gone a lot differently if they had those same people living at that time. You know, sending the, you know, that that's, you know, sometimes I get scared. I might love our military and some, but some of these guys that we run across, send them out into the battle zone, you get kind of worried about them a little bit. What's going to happen? Why? Because things are tough, we quit. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't quit. We shouldn't give up. We should be standing with God and his word, because Jesus is coming back. That was all introduction. So I'm going to try and condense the last part here. See, that's what you get for using an old outline and adding onto it. So anyway, so Revelation chapter 3 tonight, we're going to be looking at some things briefly. I'm not going to, Pastor, please don't keep us here till 7:30. I'm not going to do that. But we do need to see some things. We need to see the condition of Sardis. Sardis was the capital city of Lydia in Asia Minor. It was a very grand and great capital city, but it was known for its wealth in the temple of Artemis and Diana there. This city was known for its very worldly and carnal lifestyles, very simple, very similar to Corinth. Was known for that, was a trade center, was a cultural center. Always seems, I mentioned this before, whenever there people call themselves a cultural center, that you have all kinds of different religions. I think Brother Poling brought that out in Berlin. There's so many different religions except the true one. Amen? There, they accept the true truth of God's word. There's all kinds of different things, and that they built this one church, they call it the one church, and it has Muslims in one section, has Catholics in another, and Protestants in another. Same building. Wow, that's going to go well. But that's what the world is wanting to do. Hey, it doesn't matter. It's just religion anyway. It's just what makes people feel good. It doesn't have any truth to it, so just make them happy. We hold the very truth of God in our hands, and we need to live by it. But the condition of Sardis. So what was happening here? It says right here, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So what was happening? There was, the inhabitants of Sardis were very of ill repute, but the church had proclaimed Christ as their Savior, yet they were dead in pleasures and sin. They began to walk in their sin, and that's what it says, talking about here, their garments, that their garments were becoming spotted with sin. But they had the truth, but the truth was on life support. It was getting ready to die. It was getting ready to perish out of the church because of the direction they were going in. It is to remember those things that you proclaim. Be watchful, remember, because these things, they're getting ready to perish. And you've seen that in churches today, haven't you? That they go down a particular direction. They go down a fleshly, lust-filled direction. And then guess what? The truth perishes. It departs. They don't follow it anymore. And you know how many churches that we can say, hey, they used to preach the gospel. You know what that used to be? Oh, they used to have standards. They used to have the right kind of music. They used to have this. You know, today we're just thankful, you know, that people, you know, and by the way, nothing necessarily wrong with us, but we've got to be careful that we don't get trapped into this. You know, we talk to people at the door and we start knocking on their door and say, oh, well, does your church preach the gospel? Oh, well, just keep going to your church. And they just preach the gospel. That's good. That's good. You go to a gospel preaching church. Just because they preach the gospel doesn't mean they believe the rest of the Bible. Amen. Don't encourage people to stay in a lie. Don't say, well, you just need to scrap your church and their church is terrible and everything. You need to come to our church. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that I asked someone, I said, so does your church teach this? Well, yes. I was sharing with them the gospel. I said, do they believe the Bible? They paused for a moment. Well, yes. Made them think. Well, yes. I said, well, you need to be going to a Bible-believing church. That's what the Bible says. They need to believe the Bible. You know what? There's so many things, and then we see this also in people's lives. You see them, they knew the truth. They knew it. They lived by it. But then, the truth, at one point or another, a decision was made, and the truth went on life support. And it got ready to die. And you know what? It's so sad that some Christians let the truth die in their life. He that knoweth to do right and doeth it what? Not. To him it is what? Sin. The truth died. We all know people like that. That the truth died. Why? Because they weren't careful. They weren't careful who they hung around. They weren't careful what they did. They weren't careful what information and doctrine many times they allowed into their life. And what happened? The truth died. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. These are words of Jesus. I have not found thy works perfect. You're doing the wrong thing. Do we know what they were doing? No, we don't. But we do know, Jesus said, I have not found thy works perfect. You're not doing the right thing. You're not doing right. You're not living right. You're not, and this is a church. And this is not talking about individuals here. Now, a church isn't made up of individuals. This was the practices of the church that you're not doing the right thing. Maybe they didn't have the right motivations, or maybe they were becoming worldly in the things that they were doing. We got to be careful that we don't become like the world in our practices and our outreaches and things like that. Some people, outreaches are a great thing, but when you begin incorporating worldly things in to get people to come to your church, you're not standing perfect before God. You're not doing the work of God perfectly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. So this was the condition. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead. Why? Because the truth died. You know, we see in Ephesians 2, 1 that before we're saved, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And the truth, sin always brings death. We notice that in the Bible. From the very beginning, sin brings what? Death and destruction. Death, physical death. It brings spiritual death to those who are lost, but also brings the death of the truth and the death of right and the death of righteousness. But Christ is coming soon. And so he wanted them to be aware of something. Now, if this was true for them 2,000 years ago, it's true for us today even more. Amen? What is verse number 3? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember the truth and hold fast and repent of what? Of their doubt, of their going in the fleshly, lustful way. Repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, we're talking right here in the last couple of verses, talking about people who are in the church that are lost. And you know what? There's a lot of people think, well, I'll put off getting saved because I've got all kinds of time. My life is long. You know, well, I've got the good genes in my family. I'm going to live a long time. Right? I'm going to live to 105 years old. You know what? When you see these people that live to 105 and or 110 and things like that, you know what? I think I'd just rather live a full life and die at 80, okay? Because the last 20 years aren't much to talk about many times. But these different ones, it's that if you know someone lives 105, I'm not wishing that they go away. All right, I'm just saying. I think I'd just rather live a full life and just go in the saddle, amen? And that's what I think we want to do. So Pastor Harvey has stretched it out to 80. Was it? You're at 90 now? Stretched out to 90? You know, because he's after 80 now. He said, now I've only got 5 years to go. I got to stretch it out a little more. Maybe let's go to 90 now, right? So winning souls to Christ. But Christ is coming soon. Some people say, well, I'm going to live a long time. You know what? Maybe you're going to live a long time, but Jesus is coming back. Door shuts. It's over for you. Some people don't believe that. I do. I believe the Bible, you know, all these people that say, oh, all these new evangelicals that say, well, when the tribulation happens, people can get saved. I don't know if I believe that or not. Read your Bible. Doors shut. Got to be careful about that. If the new evangelicals are saying it, you got to be suspect many times. Be careful. If you believe that and you disagree with that, that's fine. But I believe when Jesus comes, that's it. Door is shut. There's an opportunity because Jesus knocks on the door, but there's a time when the knocking ends. The door is shut. The opportunity is gone. And by the way, I also don't believe that when Jesus comes back that it's going to be some big secret, that all of some people are going to disappear. No one knows what happened. You know what? Because he's going to come back with a trumpet, the sound of the trump, and with a mighty shout. I think you're going to hear that when an angel shouts and blows a trumpet. Amen? I think we're going to hear that. And the world's going to know that Jesus came back. But you know what? There's still going to be people that say, oh, that wasn't Jesus. Or they say, oh, it didn't happen. Right? Because Fox News said it didn't happen. That's how powerful the media is with people. I hope you understand that. If the media said it didn't happen. And if it did happen and it didn't, it did happen. And that's setting up for the last times. Setting up for the end of times and the deception that's going to happen. It's setting up for that. Christ is coming soon. He's coming back to take us home. The time for service will be ended. The opportunities for the lost will be ended. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doors closed. It will be unexpected. Will you be found serving or resting? Will you be faithful or wicked servants? How do we prepare for the Lord's coming? Well, we see a command given over and over again in the other scriptures we looked at is be watchful, be watching. For the Lord, for the souls of men, be watching for false teachers and false doctrines, for the snares of the devil, and also be for the apathy of the soul. That's how Sardis got into their condition. They got apathetic. And when we become apathetic, the truth begins to get weak and goes on life support, ready to die. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Keep strong those truths that are still alive. Keep the piety and holy practices alive in the church. Preach on sin and being close to God. Amen. There's not a lot of churches that preach on sin. We don't like to hear about sin. How many like to hear about sin? I don't think any of us do, but we got to be honest with ourselves about what sin is. Being close to God. Also, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. In our families, we got to teach our children the importance of this. I hope you teach your children the importance of being right with God. And that more important than anything, being right with Him and close to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we see verse 9, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Now verse 20, what does that mean? Do not despise preaching. Prophesying, remember we learned in the gifts, here we know the foretelling of telling the future. But what it's talking about here is the prophesying of forthtelling, the truth of God's word. Despise not. Oh, there's lots of churches that despise preaching. I'll never forget this. I was up preaching at a place, and I was up there, and I was preaching, and I was preaching on a similar topic to this, not quite the same one, but how we're to be overcomers and serve the Lord. And you know what? The older generation that was in that church, I mean, they were amening and they were excited. But guess what? There was the younger generation, they were glaring at me, and they despised what I was saying. Because it was their responsibility. I mean, I've never had that happen in my life. And I got done. I was standing at the front. I had all the older generation coming up and shaking my hand. All the younger generation walking by giving me dirty looks. Like, how dare you preach that to me? How dare you preach at me and tell me to give my best for Christ? I'm doing the best that I can. They despised prophesying. The church is in trouble. Church that begins the point where they despise preaching is in trouble. Despise the truth. What did Jesus say? I have not found thy work perfect. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Remember when they first heard the gospel. Remember when you first heard the gospel? Aren't you glad of that? Remember that. Hold fast to that. Remember the wonder and zeal we had. Remember what God called you to do in your life. Remember the preciousness of the promises. Remember the gospel light that you are the keeper of it. Remember those things that have gone cold in your life. Oh, all of us have things we need to heat up a little bit. And God wants to heat it up. Just like we have food over there that needs to be heated up. You know what? How many of you want to eat stone cold chicken? How many want to eat that? So, well, maybe my chicken salad, but I don't want fried chicken. That's stone cold. What? We want it warm. We want some heat in it. And you know what? The world doesn't want to partake of a stone cold Christian. You know what? We go up to them. Oh, yeah, come to church. Yeah, come to church. Yeah, you know, we don't make a big deal about the Bible and everything, but, you know, just come to church, have fun, yeah. You know, and I said, well, do you read the Bible? No, I never read my Bible. Who needs that? You know, I don't pray either. You know, and that's just stone cold right there. You know, guess what? People are going to look at you and go, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to. What are these people doing? They don't believe in what they say. That's true of a lot of churches today. More and more and more. It was kind of funny. A couple weeks ago, got an invitation from a church that has epic responsibilities that I won't say exactly where they are, but they're across the street. Anyway, so I got an invitation for Easter. Because we got they did a mass mailing, got an invitation for Easter. It's kind of funny that I don't think they realized that they sent it to us, but they sent it there. I'll read it, you know. And that they were having all kinds of Easter celebrations. Maybe saw the bouncy houses over there yesterday. They're just having a good old time. They're going to have a big old party today and have an Easter celebration. And this flyer looked like more like a sale at Walmart in Black Friday sale than it was a church. Just having a great old time. Man, we're just come out and enjoy yourself and just worship and have a great time. You know what? The resurrection is something to celebrate, but also the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ is a holy thing. Amen? It's a holy thing. What we're about to observe tonight in the Lord's Supper, it is a holy thing. It is not something to be taken lightly and go, hey, let's just go drive around and have a great time. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to repent. Repent of your wandering. Repent of your justification. Repent of your carnality. Repent of your apathy, laziness, of your excuses. Repent and do what? Go forward. You know what? God doesn't want us to repent and live in misery over what we've done. He's forgiven it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then go forward. Amen? It's forgiven. Go on. You know what? There was a phrase, go. Forgive and forget. You know what? We've asked for forgiveness. God forgets, but we don't. We don't. We sit down, beat ourselves up, and guess what? The devil never forgets. Isn't the interesting thing about God? Everything that God is, the devil's the opposite. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your iniquities I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, don't remember them anymore. He chooses not to hold that against. He chooses not to remember. They're gone. But the devil always remembers all the things that we've done. Oh, and brings them up. And he uses them as a weapon again, beats it over the head. Oh, you can't serve God because you did this. You can't serve God because of this. You can't serve God. You can't live the right kind of life because you just can't do it. You're not cut out for it. You know what? This is a big lie of the devil, that living a holy life is only certain kinds of people can do it. How many ever thought that? Don't ask to raise your hand right now, but maybe you thought that. I used to think that. Well, certain of these kind of people that are so dedicated to God, like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and all of these people, you know what? That they must have been just a certain kind of person. You know, we see Elijah and Elisha. They just might have been the special kind of person. I could never live like that. And a lot of people believe that. Now, true, God calls people to a specific purpose, but God calls us all to have a holy living. Let's look back here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5 here. I was looking at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were looking earlier. 2 Peter chapter 3. And down to the end, the last couple of verses, is something very interesting. 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe it wasn't Revelation 3. I'm trying to remember where it was. Anyway, it wasn't part of my notes, so now I don't know where it was. But being this. Oh, wait a minute. I think I might remember here. I'll just tell you what it says. Because of what, of Christ's coming, and because of the end times, that we're to live holy and have a holy conversation because of the world that we live in. You know, be holy for I am holy. Amen? That was a command to Israel. Guess what? It's a command to us too. He repeated it so that we would understand. Oh, that was just for Israel. That was just the law. You know why God repeated that? Because of the crowd that says, well, that was for Israel. That's not for me. That's not for Christians. We live under grace. We don't have to be holy. Well, I'm sorry, we do. Be holy for I am holy. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, and guess what? He was holy, so we serve him. We better be holy too and have a holy life. Christ is coming. What will your answer be to him? What will you do? Here's a good question for you. So, well, I'm going to go the direction I want. Well, how about this? When Jesus comes back tomorrow and sees what you're doing, what are you going to be doing? Are you going to be joyful that Jesus came back, or are you going to be ashamed of what he caught you doing? That's a real answer question to ask yourself. If you're living right and doing right, we can rejoice in that Jesus has come back. But if we're doing wrong, Jesus, guess what? Going to catch us right in the middle of it. He's going to come back. And what are we going to say? We are going to be ashamed. You know what? There's going to be Christians out there that when Jesus comes back, they're going to be puffing on a cigarette. What do you think they're going to think? What's going to happen to them? Well, they're still going to go to heaven. They'll still be with him. But guess what? They're going to be ashamed. And Jesus is going to be ashamed of them. You know what? There's going to be some Christians out there, they're going to be taking a drink of alcohol when Jesus comes back. And guess what? They're going to be ashamed. You know what? There's going to be some Christians listening to their country music, their CCM, and their rock music, and their ungodly music. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be ashamed. Christ is coming soon. Will he find you watching, being faithful, standing strong in the truth, or are you going to be ashamed when he comes back? Let's make sure that we're right with God. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, but I encourage you to come this invitation time. Let's take this time of examining ourselves, of examining, making sure our life is right with God before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this evening. I pray, Lord, that we will live in light of your coming soon, very soon, that we live in the reality of that. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us and help us, Lord. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that you would help us and guide us, Lord. Dear Lord, I pray that you would be in this invitation time and that, Lord, you would reign. And, Lord, that you would, that we would lay down any sin that might be in our life, that we would examine ourselves and that, Lord, we would be cleansed from our sin, that we would repent of it. And, Lord, if there's any truth in our life that's on life support, that is ready to die as it was in the church in Sardis, Lord, I pray that we would return to it and strengthen it and repent of the sin that is in our life that is making it die. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.